have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
Well, hello. God bless you. I pray that everything is well with you on this evening. We want to welcome you tonight to Making Marriage Meaningful. I am your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow, and I'm excited to be with you on this evening, and I believe we have a very good conversation lined up for you on tonight. I want to make this disclaimer. I do not claim to be a relationship expert. I do not claim to be a relationship expert. I just have been through enough things in relationships, including having been married on some occasions, and I've learned some things that I believe that if I share them with you, it'll help you to avoid some pitfalls in your coming marriage or in your marriage altogether. Also, I'd like to share with you that this particular podcast is unscripted. What that means is that what you're getting ready to hear in our conversation will be absolutely, totally, without any equivocation, real. I mean, there's nothing fake, nothing phony, nothing fabricated. It will be real. Not only will it be real, it will be raw. So you're going to hear some real talk that is some raw that might come out in a raw manner, because that's the objective. Finally, it will be relevant, because everything we talk about is relatable, and it is relevant to even what you're dealing with now. So I want you to call your friend, your neighbor, your mate, whoever that may be, that husband, that wife. Let them know that Making Marriage Meaningful is on Elation Radio even now. It's going to be worth your time. You may even desire to call in, and I would welcome that you may be a part of our discussion tonight. That number is 646-564-9842. 646-564-9842. All right, I haven't been here in a minute, so I've got to find out who's joining me tonight. Come on, if you're joining this conversation, this panel tonight, please let me know who you are and that you're here.
Good evening. This is Brother Otis and Teresa Gabriel from Silver Spring, Michigan.
God bless you both. Thank God for you. Who else is joining us here? Hello there. How are you? Come on, talk to me now. Who else is joining in? You there? Okay. God bless you. God bless you. I pray that all is well. Who else is joining us tonight?
Who was that? The lady?
I believe that was Apostle Flife.
Apostle Price?
Flife. F-L-Y-T-H-E.
Okay.
Yeah. Yes.
It's me from
anyone else?
How y'all doing?
Amen. Don't want to miss anybody. All right. So I have Brother Otis, Sister Teresa Gabriel. I have Apostle Flife. Is that all that's joining us tonight?
No, and Billy Gabriel.
All right. God bless you, Reverend Billy. I pray that all is well with you. Born again. All right, amen. Anyone else joining us tonight? All right. Well, thanks be to God for those who are here. We are appreciating you, and we're appreciating you. We thank God for the producer of this podcast, the person of Dr. Kimmy Robinson. The Lord bless you real good. Amen. And we say thank God for each and every one of you. We're going to get back in. We're going to get into this conversation. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And then what I want to do is I want to hear what I'm going to ask Apostle Flife to give us a recap of what y'all talked about last week. Then I'm going to share some things with you and then go from there. Kind Father, we love you and we praise you tonight for your goodness and your love, your excellent greatness. We thank you because you've kept us, and we do not take it lightly or for granted, but we honor you and we lift you up and we magnify your name. We pray that you would bless our conversation tonight, that, Father, someone who is listening will hear your word and it will help heal their marriage so that their marriage will become meaningful. I pray that you would remove every diabolical force that would try to provoke divorce even now or separation. Oh God, I thank you that your power is being manifested, and we give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Apostle Flight, give me, if you will, a recap of what you talked about while I was away last week, and let's see where we go from there in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, Apostle Flight.
Absolutely. Thank you again, Apostle Whitlow, for allowing me to step up and host your show on last week. I believe we had a very interesting conversation going on. Brother Billy pointed out some things to me, told me some things to be mindful of. Sister Teresa also taught me some things and encouraged me in some way. Brother Chuck did also. Reverend Gabriel, I tell you, we had a good conversation, last weekend. We talked about finances and communication. And what I pointed out was, is it important to tell your mate when you spend money? Again, because I'm getting married, guys, in 14 days exactly today. Around this time, in 2 weeks, I'll be married for 6 hours. Be that as it may, what we talked about, again, was finances and communication, how to let your mate know without being disrespectful, without having an attitude, that you're spending money. It was also stated that it's no longer my money, it's our money. If you want to have the same account, you want to have a joint account, if you want to have a separate account, it's still our money. We go on this thing together. We don't go on this thing separated. We're not separated. We are together. When two becomes one. And the conversation, again, Apostle, on last Saturday was so informative. I wish Brother Chuck was available on tonight. We it was pretty good, if I do say so myself. So, again, thank you so much for allowing me to host Making Marriage Meaningful.
So you talked about it's not my money, but it's our money. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay. So it's not my money, it's our money. So what if, and this is out of curiosity, what if one individual is not working and doesn't bring any and doesn't put anything in the pot? Is it still our money?
Well, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Brother Gabriel, please help me out with this one. He said that if it's no finances, there is no romance, and then no honey dance.
Yeah, I can elaborate on that. Is that, you know, fall in love, we get all, we have an emotional investment in one another, but we also must consider our financial status when we decide to take on the responsibility of living with and taking care of ourselves and someone else. And then there's an adage that I have learned that is somewhat true, is that romance without finance does not stand a chance. So we should be a financial contributor in a relationship as long as we can, and especially when we are expected to be a financial contributor, which meaning if we are unemployed, then our full-time job is finding a job. So that is something that it was a very, very interesting discussion last week, and it was energetic and high-powered, and we. And like you say, I like that what you said earlier, that alliteration with raw and real and relevant. And it was very real and relevant. situations of people, of couples, you're going to have some finance in order to move forward, or even in order to just eat and live, drive cars, pay your bills, go out to dinner, or even to have dinner at home. So, yes, it was very interesting and energetic and inspirational, our discussion we had last week.
I wanted to add to that. You said something about our money. There are still men who enjoy working, and they make enough money where their wife doesn't necessarily have to work, but she is the person who manages the money. And, you know, he's very satisfied with the way she handles the money. And he says, well, I'll make the money. You just, you know, handle everything that we need to do. And that's a satisfactory relationship, too. It's just that, you know, things are a little tough right now for a lot of couples, and you have two incomes that you need to have. But there's still men out there that make enough money where their wife doesn't have to work. Maybe she's responsible for taking care of the kids and definitely running the household management.
And I respect that. I respect that. Amen, Sister Teresa. Here's my question. If the man works and he makes the money, and he tells her that she has to be a domestic engineer technician, meaning she's home taking care of the house, taking care of the kids, does she need his permission to pay the bills? Or do she just do it because it's their money?
Well, I feel that she is the household manager of the funds, and this is something that he respects her and trusts her to do. And she doesn't have to get permission to pay him. She just takes care of it and knows it's trustworthy and everything is taken care of.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, you still have trust in relationships like that.
Okay. Anyone else has thoughts on that?
I'll reiterate. I that off of that because, you know, you have to trust your spouse enough to know that they'll do the right thing, you know, not go out there, like I said, last weekend and spend unnecessary money if you don't have it. You know, you're making a bigger mess when you do it instead of, you know, doing the right thing.
What if the role was flipped? What if she made the money and he stayed home? Does he have the right to make use of the money as he sees fit, even though she's making it?
No. Well, let me say this. No one has the right to make use of the money as they see fit. The operative word is they. The proper word is as we see fit. Because when you become two, there's no more me, mine. It is ours. I dropped the mic.
Okay. I got you, sir. I got you. Anyone else?
Well, basically, that's the same thing that was said about the thing. From what I understand, the Bible tells we become, once you get married, decide to live together as a married couple, it is, as it's been indicated before, we have become one. And no matter who is working, if in the house, and you want to have a viable livelihood, whoever is working, be it single or double, there should be a financial type of budget to determine what goes out, what goes stays in, goes where, in agreement with each other, with as we deal with our money, our income. And I still can't scoot over that. Now, on another vein, if each one of the other would like to have a singular account for whatever that he or she might like to do, just for miscellaneous or whatever case might be, if their income allow it, I can understand that. But it's steal our money, whoever is working. In my opinion, that is the way, that's where communication come in, that's where trust come in, and that's where the agreement of being together is concerned, working in your household, working to make things work. And there are many cases. Well, you're seeing it where the woman make more money than men and vice versa. And there are cases where one is not working it for whatever reason there might be. But once they come in the house, I still think it go into the same account. And whoever decide to, they have made an agreement to keep an account, I mean, keep an account of what goes in and going out. But I don't believe that one should be doing without the other one knowing it, not in the cover-up out there, but once it's discussed, they know when the house note come in, the mortgage come in, know when the car note is due, no, et cetera. And I think that should be discussed. It should not be a secret, just going on by what the schedule might be. That's mine.
Let me make myself clear. I think that each partner should have what we would consider disposable portion of the income. And that would mean that we could spend that for whatever purpose, however we wanted, without having to give account for it. I do not believe that as a partner, as a member of our wedding group, a partner, that I should have to justify and account for every penny that I spend and every penny that, you know, I may not show that I have. So I'm suggesting that in all situations, there should be something where I would consider it miscellaneous or disposable income that I do not have to account for it. Now, however that much that is, that's to be determined by us. But I don't need to be responding for every dollar or every $10, you know, that I might spend. And I dropped the mic.
I want to ask this question. What about those who cohabitate? You know, they live together as husband and wife, but they're not husband and wife. Do the same principles apply when it comes to the finances?
Absolutely not. Absolutely, in my opinion, absolutely not, because they are not bound or in any way together except living together. And that's when our money, that's when I say your money, my money. And I think I jumped too far here, but if they are trying to make ends meet in the house like that, that should be some means of accountability. But that area of mine and her, I personally don't think that applies. Personally, help me out.
From a business standpoint, it presents a completely different set of circumstances. And those circumstances mean that you're no longer obligated to each other's debt. So that's where the difference comes into play.
Well, the question, you have to look at it. When you're married, when two become one, my debt is now your debt. Your debt is now my debt. But in a relationship, you just shacking. It's like anybody can walk away. I mean, regardless if you get a house together, you're not obligated to that. You can both walk away and go separate ways. And then marriage is kind of hard to do because if you file for a divorce, split down the middle.
I don't think there's a legal aspect for people living together as far as their money is concerned, because he or she can leave when they get ready. There, as Chuck had just mentioned, there's no legal obligation to take care in that area. None.
Well, quick question. If there is no legal obligation, then why are so many, how do I say it, so many civilian-type marriages, or what? How do they call it? Just, you know, you're it's a civil union. They're looking for the same benefits. They're looking for the same rights as people who are married. So if they're seeking such rights, then why would they not be held to the same accountability that if it's mine, it's yours, and if it's yours, it's mine?
I thought we were talking about shacking up versus marriage. And shacking up is just what it says. Just shacking up, living together. But there is, if I'm wrong, I don't believe, I cannot think of any legal aspect, legal area, as to if the person, when the person decides to leave and leave one in debt, unless they have made a viable written agreement to be able to hold up in court.
Well, they call it common law marriage in many places.
Let me say this. From a lender's standpoint, the people that sign for the loan or sign for the proceeds that are given are responsible for the debt.
Okay.
Marriage, single, are indifferent. Those two signatures on that particular obligation follows each one of them equally. So it's not a matter of whether you're married, separated, or divorced, or however. If you are committed from the bank or from a lending institution and both of you have signed that document that gave you the check, then you're both legally bound and obligated to that lender for the money that he has given you.
And that's where I totally agree. If only one signed it, only one, that he or she signed it, just one, not both. And then once again, one is on the hook and one is off the hook. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Okay. No, I'm hearing you. I'm hearing you. Okay. So now, brother Gabriel said, brother Otis said that if there's no finance, finance without romance, without finance doesn't stand a chance. Is that how you said it?
All right, yeah, and I would like to respond to this. The title last week was very interesting. It said communications, and in that there's certain assumptions that we have about people that we really would need to have a closer investigation of. Is said that many people have a relationship like I can go by personal experience. My wife and mine relationship with money is I have all, you know, blessed have been to make enough money where she never had to work. And she was working when we met, but she retired at the age of 48 because, you know, she didn't really have to work anymore. And we wanted to, you know, to be home together. So, and she had the academic abilities to handle the bank accounts and to manage the bills, look out for the interest, and also do the taxes. Now, everyone does not have that level of academic skills to do that. And that is when sometimes the money is, becomes a serious problem, which is close to the number one problem in marriages. So the living together versus married is, in most cases, people living together, someone has moved into an existing contracted domicile. And so the one person there is not committed, has no responsibility at all to maintain the monthly payments, whether it's a mortgage or for rent. And so that is a level of commitment. However, many states, most states have a criteria for common law unions. And here's something that most people didn't know. I have passed this on to even the veterans, even the military, for retired people. They have provisions. And I've told many people that, many veterans, that if you have been living with a woman for a full year before you die, then that lady is eligible for military benefits. And so there are provisions for people. However, in most cases, that common law situation has so many different variables in it that in order to be fully vested in the benefits of marriage, a person needs to be married. And that's why we had that communication last week. So let's talk about this thing. And that's one thing that you should talk about, not making assumptions about things. And again, based on my experience, is the handling the money is the responsibility of my wife. And we just kind of evolved into that. And she handles that very, very well. And I, you know, earn enough, you know, where we don't have to be concerned about, you know, what is going in and what is going out. But there's that trust factor there all the time. And I like what all parties have said. It is always good to have, even though we have a joint account, it's always nice to have, but for us, it's comfortable having a private account here, another account there. It's just nice to do that. But it's also, you know, having a joint account to make sure that all the major responsibilities are taken care of each month.
Okay. I mean, I hear you and I respect that. You know, these are very important things because there, again, there are people who do not understand the difference between being legally married and having a common law marriage, a civil union. They are not the principles, the standards, the expectations are not the same. I don't care how much you communicate, responsibilities are not the same. Because like it was said by Brother Chuck, you know, you change your mind. Okay, well, it is what it is. You got to deal with whatever the consequences are. Just as you guys just got through saying, Brother Otis, you know, you change your mind and you don't want to be a part of this, you want to be a part of that, you walk away. Oh, well, then it's left on the person who put their name on that dotted line and so on. But what I'm getting at is this, okay, and I wanted to use this to go into the next dimension of conversation. I was talking about, I see something in the scripture that I want to share with you real quick, and it's still going to tie into this. In Genesis, the second chapter, and looking at the, let me see, what verse was that I was looking at? I'm looking at the 23rd verse. No, the 24th verse, Genesis 2, 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I was thinking, you know, everybody understands what it is to leave, but everybody doesn't understand what it is to cleave. And that's what I want to talk about briefly is using the right glue. Let me say that again, using the right glue, which is very imperative because if we don't understand that, then we may miss very important and crucial things in this whole matter. Now, when I was in school, we had different types of glue. We had glue for paper, glue for glitter. We had glue for woodworks, right? But then, you know, there is different types of glue for ceramics and for other types of materials. And you know, and some glues, if you're not careful, it'll get all on your hand and make your hand all sticky until it dries up, and then you got to find out how to get it loose and things. You know, you got all those things. But what I'm thinking of is the glue for this particular passage is more like something called cement, meaning that the objective is when it is bound together, you can't just chip away at it and pull it apart. You can't just, you know, a situation and a scenario can't just break it apart. And I think this is something that people do not understand, because what God intends is for when man and woman marry that they are stuck together because of the glue that holds them together. And I started thinking that when you have that kind of glue that's holding you together, it makes you basically do everything together. Anybody understand where I'm coming from?
Yeah, I understand where you're coming from, and I would beg to be able to differ with you slightly from the standpoint that glue provides a surface contact, and I think what we really want to do is weld each other together, because when you do the welding, what you're doing at that particular point is heating those two components and then fusing them together, so when they cool, they are now as one. You cannot scrape off a weld. You can only cut a weld loose. So that's where I think
now,
the difference is.
Wait a minute, Brother Chuck. Brother Chuck, man, me and you about to have a fight. Right here, we about to have a fight, man. You did not just tell me not to glue but to weld. Do you know what kind of fire pressure you talking about right now? Man, what are you going? What you trying to do?
Well, you have to come through the fire. That's what they do with gold. They put it through the fire, and then it comes out pure. Sometimes you have to go through the fire to get out the purity.
Come on, Brother Chuck.
I appreciate that. I never thought about it that way, Brother Chuck. I'm so serious. I never thought about it. I'm so used to the glue scenario, I never thought about welding it together, because welding it together, though it requires a lot of heat, when it is heated and it settles, oh, it's together as one, for real. I like that, Brother Chuck. That's really good. That's really good. So, but at the end of the day, you're stuck together. After a welding, you are stuck together. And so being stuck together, you should be able to do things together. So my question is, if you're stuck together by being welded, as Brother Chuck so eloquently put it, once you're stuck together as being welded, should there ever be a time that you're tired of doing everything together since you're already bound together? Anybody?
I would say no. That becomes your lifestyle.
That becomes your lifestyle.
Yes, uh-huh, and it's a very rewarding lifestyle and a trusting lifestyle and very loving and fulfilling.
It's been a while since I made that vow, but I think it has something to do with you agree to stick with them through thick and thin is what my common knowledge is. Some of you that are well-versed in that particular passage can be more eloquent. But I'm saying that once you step across the broom, you're stuck there then for thick and thin.
Good and better or worse.
Yeah,
that is
I
a real good word.
Yeah, I agree with that. A lot of people just want to test marriage out, say, well, if this don't work, we'll just get divorced. But that's not the attitude that you should have when you consider marrying somebody.
Can I say something right here?
Say something.
With what you're talking about, but I want to say this. And please forgive me, charge it to my head, not my heart, if I sound like a broken record right now.
This morning, in my time of meditation with the Lord, he gave me that same concept, Sister Teresa, when it's people just want to get married, just to get married. And I began to write down some words to he was giving me a melody to sing. And while I'm writing, I begin to cry because I don't want my marriage to be an ordinary marriage. I don't want my wedding to be an ordinary wedding. This is an intimate time, not only with my spouse, but an intimate time with God because my spouse knows God. So it's the three of us. In the scripture, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians somewhere, I might be wrong, where it talks about the three cord strand. See, when you have God as a center, not God in it, but God as the center. See, most people want to just put God in your marriage, but you have to have him as the center of your marriage. Because without him being the center, it's just you and your spouse with a open door. Anybody can walk in, anybody can walk out. Nothing is going to be, you know, there'll be times where things are hard. There'll be times where things are good. You have to weigh it out. Vows are just not vows. Vows are, you know, some people just take the vows as, oh, for sickness and health. Well, wait a minute. You was well when I married you, and now you broke your back, and I got to take care of you. See, those are the kind of things that have to be pointed out before people get married, because they take those vows, they take them for granted until the things really do happen. So before you say something, think about what you say, because the Bible tells us that our word is our bond. Your vows are sacred. They're not just words. They have meaning. They have the power to build or the power to destroy, the power to kill, the power to bring life. So just be mindful of all of that. I believe that, you know, when you're stepping into that arena, you got to be prepared for what you're stepping into. A fighter never steps into an arena unless he knows his opponent. And he's trying to win every round there is. So just being mindful, it's not just words. It's not just a ceremony that people go to and dress up and you forget about it the next day. Your marriage is your ministry. Thing that happens. If you're not taking care of home, you can't take care of your church. But that's for another time. But just being careful and mindful of the words that we say about our spouses, to our spouses, about our marriages. And I yield the mic.
I want to ask this question because you presented something quite interesting. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask this question. You talked about a three-strand cord not being easily broken, and you talk about how God has to be at the center. My question is this, and I want anybody can answer this. Is it possible then to actually have a marriage without God? That's the question. Is it possible to have a marriage without God?
Well, most people want to be married in a church or in a church environment. And I think, well, I know that's where God is considered. Otherwise, you could just get married in the woods somewhere. But, you know, they want to have a witness, and God is the witness, and they just want to make it official. And whenever that happens, that means that God has been introduced into your marriage.
I don't think we want to confuse a civil union with a marriage. You can go down to the courthouse and go find any place and develop and establish a civil union, but a marriage is a completely different set of circumstances. And I think that is why some people have difficulty, ministers especially, joining two people of the same sex together. So now you can go to the courthouse and establish that arrangement. But I find that most of the ministers that I know refuse to marry two men or two women together.
Well, I want to ask you, even with the courthouse marriage, don't they mention God's name in that particular ceremony?
No,
I haven't been there, so I can't attest to that.
Sure.
Okay, I was just asking for information.
I can tell you that because I have witnessed that. I won't say they all do it. They sit around and they wait around. They say next if you have the marriage application. Next, and you come up and you say, it's Joanne Mary, and the clerk, the justice of peace, where we are, said, do you agree to, they ask what agree, do you agree to be married together? It's real short, and they both say, I do, and he'll turn around and say, okay, thank you, and pay $80 to the clerk in the next room. And that's it.
I like to say this. A godly marriage covenant, and if you don't know what a covenant is, look it up.
Yeah.
Look at what a covenant is. Oh, well, everybody enters the covenant. No. God has ordained a covenant. God has put his hand on the right covenant, let me say that, because some people get married just because, and they say that God was, but what God has his hands on, that's just it. So let's look at that word covenant.
Okay. That's a promise.
I think that it's important to understand this. Just because God may be introduced in a marriage does not mean that God is involved in a marriage. Because, you know, you could have a person who say, excuse the expression, I swear to God on my mama's grave, I'm going to love you with everything I got. You introduced God, but you didn't include God. What you did is included a dead soul. And that's why some marriages are dead, because they've included something dead. Your marriage cannot live without a living God. So if God is not included, that makes a difference. I'm saying all of this because I believe, in the words of Brother Chuck, I believe that God is the welder of the husband and wife who seeks to include him. Introducing God is, okay, let God be the witness between you and you and so-and-so that you're going to make this commitment to one another and so on. And there's a lot of people who do that because you can do that with the justice of peace. You can do that with the judge. You can do that, you know, with someone who can do, you know, maybe who has some kind of authority with the law. You can do that, yes, but that does not include God. When God is included, both the man and the woman have made up in their mind they want to do it God's way because they want God included. They have determined that they want to follow God's pattern. They want to follow God's blueprint, God's plan. Why? Because God has the blueprint. He has the plan for marriage. And without him, things do not work. So it's important that he's not introduced, but more than anything, he is included. Anybody agree or disagree?
I say that when you are considering a divorce, you're not necessarily considering a divorce from your partner that you stood before the altar. I think that you are considering a divorce from God, because we have said, but God has put together, let no man put asunder. So before you move from your partner, you're moving from God.
Let me ask this question. Anybody ever had peanut butter and jelly?
It's a cup.
I hate it.
I'm not trying to be funny. Has anybody ever had peanut? Has anybody ever had peanut butter and jelly?
Like I said, just a couple of days.
You put peanut, you know, you can, you mix your, you put your peanut butter and your jelly on your bread, right? And one thing is certain, don't care what you do, you cannot pull that off of one another. You can never get that bread to be the same again because that's how you made your peanut butter and jelly. And sometimes people try to treat marriage like peanut butter and jelly. And they think, okay, well, God is in this. Really? Why? Because you put this and that and that and this together? Let me tell you, you put peanut butter and jelly together because it goes together. Everybody doesn't believe that God goes with the marriage. Everybody doesn't believe that God is supposed to be a part of the marriage. And the thing that messes a lot of people up is that this is the thing. A lot of people say, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Wait a minute. Just because you brought it to God, God says, this is what you want. This is what I'm going to honor on your behalf. It doesn't mean that I put it together.
Well, that's a mighty word, brother.
Come on. You know it's the truth. Just because, just, listen, listen, that's like Brother Chuck, that's like me saying, I want your approval. I don't know if you have a daughter, right? But that's like, you know, I'm a, let's say you know I'm a thug, you know I'm a gangster, right? And I come to you, I want your approval to marry your daughter. And you say, it's not my choice, it's her choice. You didn't give your approval, you just said you'll deal with it. And that's what people need to understand. God doesn't put his approval on everything. It's just because a lot of times of what we want, he says, okay, fine, that's what you want. I let y'all deal with that. Boy, we done went a whole nother place tonight. There's a lot in this.
That's the part I'm talking about as the justice of peace. I'm not saying all of them, but I have witnessed a couple, just like I say, whoever is the justice of peace or the person, whoever that consignee is, that person is, the only thing, in most cases I saw, they won't know if they have both have signed that certificate and agree, have signed the certificate. They take it, and then they ask, and they tell them, okay, raise your hand or whatever it is. I now pronounce you man and wife. Pay the clerk in the next room $80, please. And that's it, and they stamp it. Now, and that's there might be a couple of others that might do the regular quick ceremony like invoking give the hope of God and that, but those that I have seen have been very, very quick and very business-like because there were several other people sitting in line with their papers in their hand and got to go catch the bus, whatever the case might be. I've seen it, and everybody don't come in to get married with God in mind at all. Just, I love you. And that has been said also because I know this little couple that I married, performed a marriage to, one was from another one of those other countries. He's African. And he did not want to hear anything about no premarital counseling, nor did she. They got married on the premises that he said he loved me and I love him. But little did we know it, little did she know it, well, she could have known. I won't say that she didn't. It was a convenience marriage for him. And I know you have often heard of that. And because within less than a year, that marriage was over because he got his whole family over here and she had been pushed aside, way aside and back and out. And they got a divorce. So it's so many. Okay. I'm finished.
Go ahead.
I'm finished.
Now, I would like to go back and answer your original question. You said, can you have a marriage without God? Two people can be married without any mention of God. Many people are married today. They write their own vows.
That's right.
And they write the vows, they say what they want to say, and the person performing the wedding only has to say, by the power
invested in me by the state, I now pronounce you man and wife. That is all that is required for the administrator to say. And there are many people who have very little to no knowledge of God. They may have sometimes they have a partner that is in the same situation, don't talk about God, have no knowledge of it, about what he is and what he can do. And they are married, legally married, and many times just as successfully married as someone who grew up in the church and was married in the church, and even ministers, preachers, the bishops, I don't know what bishops, what they do, have been divorced and leave, and they've had God as the like you said, the center of their marriage. So the question, the answer to the question that you asked, can a best person be married without God and they are not spiritually or emotionally invested in God? So the answer is yes, they can be married without any mention or any involvement, personal and or spiritual or emotional involvement with God. And they are, and we all know many of them.
So they can have a union, but it's not a God union.
Well, some people just get married, and they don't include even discuss God in any of their decisions or conversations or communication. They say, let's go to Las Vegas and get married. And they can go out there and come back, go out there on Friday, come back on Monday, married. And there's no mention anywhere.
Oh, wow. Wow. Apostle Felicia?
Yes,
sir. Apostle Felicia, you wanted to say something?
I want to jump right in here. I ain't going to jump in here first. But here again, I'm going to go back to what I said before. Without God, without him, nothing is possible. But with him, all things are possible. Your marriage can live. Your marriage survives. See, I'm hearing what everybody is saying, but I'm not going to tell someone not to have God in their marriage. I'm going to encourage them to do that simply because it's ordained. If you, first of all, me personally, I'm not going to marry someone who's not counseled, who does not receive godly counsel. That's number one. You need godly counsel because all the things that we have been talking about for the past 4 weeks will come up. The finances, your hidden children, what's your credit score, have you ever been in jail before? All those conversations will come up. Nobody, no female, no male wants to get married to someone who does not know about them. What's their family like? What's your background? Did you do this? Did you do that? If God is not the center of your marriage, how are you going to make your marriage meaningful? Love? Is that all you can tell me? Is to love him? You're not going to tell me that when he goes off on me, when he's having a bad day, not put his hands on me. That's not what I said. I said go off on me. But you're not going to tell me to pray? What, you going to tell me to walk away? What advice can you give someone in a marriage that does not have God in it? What you going to tell them? Because the first thing you do tell them is you're going to give them godly advice. So what are you going to tell them? I need to know. What you going to tell them?
There is no alternative.
Amen.
Because everything else is going to depend on somebody else's opinion or somebody else's experience. And God is omnipotent and omnipresent, so he can basically respond to whatever set of circumstances you find yourself engaged in. If I talk to my brother, he has one opinion. If I talk to my sister, she has another one. But God has the opinion that we can all rest assured on.
Wow. Well, there's been some really good stuff tonight that has been shared. And I appreciate each and every one of you for being a part of the podcast. I'm talking to you, Brother Otis, and Lady Teresa Gabriel, you, Reverend Billy Gabriel, you, Brother Chuck, you, Apostle Felicia. I appreciate each and every one of you for what you bring to making marriage meaningful. I want to also make this announcement that we will not be on air for the entire month of September. We will reconvene October 1st. That is the first Saturday in October, back with Making Marriage Meaningful. I'm taking a break for one reason. I'm still trying to finish some things for my my doctorate. Also, in the midst of all of that, I'm working on some other matters, if you will. And I want to also be able to go before the Lord and get some other things to talk about concerning making marriage meaningful. So I pray that you all will be understanding. You all will take the time to rest your bodies, rest your minds on a Saturday night. You know, give yourself some time just to kind of cool down and relax a little, and be prepared to come back October the 1st and let's tackle some more stuff, because I really believe the objective is to help people to have a better relationship, a better marriage, but more so that it is a covenant between them and God, between them and God, that the decisions they make, the things they do, will be much wiser than what they have been doing, so that God gets the glory. That's my desire. That's my prayer. So if you call next week or the next few weeks and you don't hear Making Marriage Meaningful, it's because we're on break until October the 1st, which is the first Saturday in October. And that is the bottom line on that. Okay? We are grateful for the podcast. Coming January will mark 3 years that we've been on air. So we're grateful for that and the opportunity to do what we do and share what we share. And again, we could not do it without you, your support, your input, your wisdom, your transparency, and all. So we say thank you. So, my beloved brothers and those who are listening all over the world, we say this always. Your marriage won't be meaningful as long as your mate is meaningless. Until October the 1st, 10 p.m. Eastern, 9 Central, we say take good care of yourselves, one another. And listen, if you get tapped on the shoulder and you're married, you better roll over. And if you get tapped on the shoulder and you ain't married, you better tell somebody to get out and go take a cold shower. I'm just trying to help somebody. In the meantime, go with God, and he will go with you. Dr. Kimmy, drop that track. We say to the rest of y'all, shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
Of the Lord. There are pleasures evermore.